Good morning. It is just a pleasure to be with you this morning. The singing was great. Thank you. Some excellent voices out there just to praise God and to give Him the glory and the thoughts at the Lord's table and the prayer and just everything. Even the scripture reading that I asked to have read for us, just everything has come together, not to our glory, but to our benefit. But it's to God's glory, and that's why we're here, to worship God and give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. It's good to see everybody this morning. Happy Mother's Day to you mothers. I know that's a secular holiday, and I'll go ahead and say it. Thanks, Mom. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Happy Mother's Day, Chris, mother of my children. And thank you, Sharon, the mother of my wife. So there we go. That covers the basis for me. So I'm off the hook now. I did my Mother's Day celebration. But it's good to be with you all this morning. If anybody wants a bulletin, hold your hand up. There's an article there for you to read. It's just a beautiful day. Safety and security. Safety and security. They are two things that all people need and all people desire. Safety and security. I know some people say that they are adrenaline junkies. Something tells me Colton's an adrenaline junkie. He likes to perform on stage. That's a rush, isn't it, Colton? I've done that. I've performed in my operas and Broadway thing type shows. That's an adrenaline rush. Some people say that, right? They jump off of buildings and stuff like that. I don't know. But every human thrives in an environment of safety and security. It is true that all imagers, what I mean by imagers, Genesis 1:26, all humanity created to be the imagers of God. All imagers are designed to flourish in a system of order. I mean, just think back to the garden. When God planted a garden in the east there in Eden, it was perfect. It was order. It was a system, if you will, a place of security and safety. That's what we're made for. Humans are made for that. But when anything threatens, disturbs, maybe eliminates our safety and our security, we become disoriented. We become agitated. We can even become fearful. When life becomes chaotic, we struggle to find our footing. This is the adversary's forte. This is what he's really good at. The adversary is very, very capable at creating, causing chaos. That's what he does best, especially in the lives of God's people. Like a child lost in a busy store or something like that, we can easily be made to feel afraid by the chaos that surrounds us in this life. The adversary loves to sow seeds of fear and doubt into our lives. This is a reality. This is fact. So what can we do? What do we do about this? How do we find our footing when life is unstable? Is there a way to prevent the fear that comes from being caught up in a chaotic and unstable world? Can the Bible offer us some insight? And you know the answer to that is, of course it can. Of course it can. The Bible absolutely can offer us insight to this. See, when we read and understand that the Lord's plan is order and safety and security, while the adversary's work brings in chaos and fear and doubt, when we read and understand that, we find our firm footing. But to do that, we have to face the reality of fear. We have to face it. We have to deal with it. In my opinion, and I will preface it with that, in my opinion, fear is one of the greatest, fear leading to anxiety and worry and concern and all these whole big broad spectrum of things. Fear is one of the greatest plagues of humanity today. And here's what you got to understand is that fear is a natural emotion. It's an emotion made by God, if you will. In fact, there's a book, and I can't remember the name of it. Well, I remember the name. I can't remember the author. I gave it to my boys as a gift. It's called The Gift of Fear. It's an interesting book. It was actually recommended to me by a friend who was going to the police academy. He says, we had to read this. I thought this was good. And it's a very good little read. If you want to know, I can give you the title later. But it's called The Gift of Fear. And it actually talks about how this natural emotion that is common to all human beings can actually serve as a benefit, as a blessing, as a gift to us, because fear is neither inherently sinful or godly. It's just an emotion. See, our fears are often connected to the things that we love the most, right? They're connected to the things that we love the most. We may fear losing something or someone that we love. We might fear that we will fail to obtain something we desire. We may fear offending someone that we love, or we may feel a reverential fear for someone or of something that we desire or we admire or something like that. See, the cause of our fears is often the love or the admiration of some created thing or of God himself. Now, that's not coming out of my head. I actually researched this and studied this from some experts in the field of psychology and all this. And this is what fear, this is the reality of fear. Still, other fears that we may experience may not be related to anything clearly identifiable like the list I just gave you. In fact, fears may be biological due to sickness, induced by medication, or in some cases even related to mental illness. Again, this is what I researched for you. Like all emotions, though, fear signals something beyond itself. Fear signals something beyond itself. This is why you should listen carefully to your fears. And that sounds strange, but when you ask yourself, what do I fear? We can then ask, well, what can make me stop fearing? Because your fears will often tell you something about yourself. Your fears will actually tell you about what you love. And that's something actually very interesting that can be accomplished in the life of a child of God as they work through and study through this concept of fear and anxiety and things such as that. But Christians often fear what we might call faithful fear about things in this world. There is a faithful fear that is nothing other than what I might call vigilance, right? We feel faithful fear when we try to protect or defend against evil or harm. For example, a faithful parent will feel fear when their child runs toward the road. That's vigilance, right? That's a blessing. That's a good type of fear, you might say. That is the gift of fear in that situation. A faithful believer will feel fear when the sins of another person threatens to harm that person or someone else. I've experienced that. We may also feel faithful fear when we're trying to discharge our responsibility to others. For example, a faithful businessman will feel a fear that helps to propel him to work hard because maybe he's concerned about his employees or something such as that. And what I want to show you is that even Paul experienced this emotion. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would turn there, I want you to read this one verse with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Now, Paul writing here to the church in Corinth. Those of you who have been in the adult class on Sunday are becoming experts on Corinth and these letters that Paul wrote. But Paul writing here in this second letter that we have preserved in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. He writes, "And besides these external matters, there is the daily pressure of my," look what he says here, my translation says, "anxious concern for the congregations." Now, I looked this up in the Greek. The Greek word here that Paul uses is meremna. It means the state of being concerned and anxious, attentive care and protectiveness through the idea of distraction. Now, that's kind of what caught my attention, because when you read all the other places, which, by the way, if you want to look them up here, I give you a list of all the other places in the New Testament where this word occurs, it's not always a positive type of fear, type of an emotion. Now, I'm not accusing Paul of sin, but it seems quite possible this meremna, this type of state of being concerned and anxious, connected with this idea of being distracted by it, it seems quite possible that Paul is speaking of an anxiety that could easily lead to sinful obsession, especially in light, like I said, of those other scriptures. If you wanted to look those up, you'll see those are kind of the negative fears and current cares and worries and things such as this. I, though, am inclined to think that he's speaking of an anxiety of vigilance. As I read and study about Paul and his life and his work, especially with Corinth, I'm inclined to think that he is speaking about this anxiety of vigilance. He's watchful, he's concerned, he cares for these people. But let me tell you something, Paul was a man just as we are. He had things and those whom he loved. And he certainly was not immune to experiencing fear and anxiety as we might. But there is this faithful fear that we may experience. And again, I'm not suggesting it's sinful or anything such as that. But there are times when we have inordinate fear of losing things of this world. This is a fear that comes from unbelief. This is a fear that comes from a lack of faith. Maybe more precisely, it's a fear that comes from believing too much in the world, from trusting too much in the things of this world to satisfy you at the deepest level. It comes from an excessive love for created things and desiring them too much. Let me give you an example. An unmarried Christian may live in fear that he or she will never get married. Right? That could lead to distraction, leading to obsession, leading to sin. Another may fear not having enough money for a decent living, so that leads to their distraction. They work all the time, they become obsessed, and then opens the door for sin. Others may live in fear of, I see this one all the time, deteriorating health, fear of getting sick, fear of being sick, fear of not being healthy or getting older, and they're propelled by that fear to have this obsessive, rigorous health regimen and an obsession with visiting medical doctors one, two, three times a week sometimes. Some may fear losing status. Some may fear losing friends or family. Others may fear what someone else will say to them or do to them. Some may fear themselves even and what they may or may not do or say. It's vast. But it's always this inordinate fear of losing things of this world. And to this kind of, and I'll call it this, to this kind of covetous fear, Jesus lovingly corrects his disciples in Luke chapter 12. This is the passage I had Colton read for us. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus here, in a very common teaching, one that resonates with us very well, he says, don't strive after what you'll eat, what you'll drink, things of this created world. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be meremna. Don't be concerned. It's not the same word, but it's the same concept essentially. For all the pagan nations in the world set their heart on these things. In other words, people who aren't God's people focus inordinately too much on things of this world. He says, your Father knows that you need them too. Rather seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Now verse 32, have no fear, little flock. For your Father has resolved to give you the kingdom. Christ speaks wonderful words about God himself to encourage faith in his beloved people and to quiet their sinful fears. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what fear may be lurking around the corner of your mind that you're worried about. Maybe you're totally in the clear. Okay, I don't know. I'm not judging anybody's heart. But so many have an inordinate fear of losing something of this world, be it a loved one or a job or health, whatever it may be, that this teaching of Jesus is so necessary in the life of God's people today that that's why I chose to speak on it. Let's notice a few things about the teachings of Jesus on fear. It's very simple. Jesus simply says, fear not. Fear not. Have no fear. Kind of sounds like a superhero. Have no fear. But fear not. You notice Jesus isn't scolding with these words. He's not barking out orders. He says, don't ever fear. Or thou shalt not fear. Or shaking his finger as you're saying, ugh, you're fearing again. He's not doing that. He's not speaking any stern tone of voice. He's speaking to you gently. He speaks to his disciples gently, calling tenderly to fear not. When you stop and think about what he's saying, if you stop in that whole context of this passage, he's saying there's no reason for you to fear. You simply just do not have to fear. And he tells you why. He says, don't fear, because you are part of his little flock. He numbers you among his little flock. You're not a member of some huge, vast, nameless, numberless herd of sheep. Rather, Christ's flock is a little flock. What that means is he knows his flock intimately. He knows the name of each one of his sheep. He knows all of your personality quirks. He knows your likes. He knows your dislikes. He knows your sins. He knows your fears. As a child of God, he knows you. My friends, you're a part of Christ's, his cherished little flock. He bought you with his blood. And because of that, you do not have to fear, because he knows you and you're his. That's profound. If that doesn't strike you as profound, I encourage you to meditate on this idea. He says, don't fear. You're part of my little flock. And on top of that, he tells us, you have a father. Capital F. Here on Mother's Day, let's talk about the Father. He says, you have a father, and your father is a good father. He gives you good gifts. He gives good gifts to his children. He's a father who intends to care for and does protect and provide for his children. Yahweh is a good father. He's a father who gives. He gives an eternal inheritance to his children. He has provided more than just what you get today. He's providing for every tomorrow beyond time. The Heavenly Father is he's a big-hearted, open-handed, loving father who only wants the very best for his children. And as humans, we can relate to this. If you can remember to when you were a child, maybe you still are a child, you don't have any reason to fear if your father is nearby. We have a father. We do not have to fear. We have a father who is also the king. He is the sovereign. He's not just a well-intentioned father. He is a father who is also a sovereign. All these with capital letters. Capital Father, capital Sovereign. He has infinite power. Now think about this. He has infinite power to deliver every one of his promises to his people. Every single one of them. Nothing in heaven or on earth can stop him. He is sovereign. His enemies can't stand in the way. That is proven over the course of history. His enemies are powerless before him. And he will certainly keep you to the end. And he will make certain that you enter into your eternal inheritance. It says he wants to give you the kingdom. Do you see how these big truths about God encourage you to trust the Lord and to quiet your sinful fears? No one is immune to fear. If you're human, you're subject to feeling this emotion. But when we can read passages like this, one simple little verse, have no fear, little flock, for your Father has resolved to give you the kingdom. We find our footing. We can begin at this point to understand and adjust and adapt and cope and move forward with whatever life throws at you. And it might be your health is deteriorating. Okay, have no fear. You're part of his little flock. You have a father who is also the king. Maybe you just lost a loved one. Okay, have no fear. Have no fear. Your father is resolved to give you the kingdom. Whatever it is, whatever the moment is that creates the chaos, that creates the instability, apply this verse, apply these truths, and there you'll find your footing. You do not have to fear because you have a father who is the sovereign, and you're part of his family, his flock. So let me make two quick applications, and then I'm going to give you the lesson. I'm going to try to keep today short because I know y'all have lunch plans and places get crowded on Mother's Day, so I'm trying to be understanding of that. So let me give you two very quick applications, and then we'll finish up. Number one, sinful fear comes from trusting too much in creation. If you struggle with sinful fear, and I'm not talking about the vigilant fear like a parent afraid that their kid's going to run into the street. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the hackles on your neck when you're walking down a dark alley and you see guys holding switchblades. Okay, that's fine. If you are dealing with sinful fear, obsessive fear about losing things in this world, then you trust too much in creation, period. And I'm always going to be right in that statement. It comes from loving and longing for limited created things to satisfy your desires. John, over in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." Don't love the created things. He says, because if someone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, the pretensions of life, they are not from the Father, but they're from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does God's will remains forever. If you love the created world too much, the love of the Father cannot be in you. See, created things can be lost or never obtained in the first place. And that's where sinful fear can come in. So the Bible very simply calls on you to trust Christ. Trust in Jesus as your shepherd who will care for you as a beloved sheep in his little flock, who he bought with his own blood. Look at John, same author, different writing in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Jesus himself, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he isn't a shepherd and the sheep aren't his own, he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, he runs away. Then the wolf drags them off and scatters them. The hired worker behaves like this because that's all he is, a hired worker. So it doesn't matter to him what happens to the sheep." Verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." In other words, I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to abandon. I'm not going to leave my sheep. "I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. Also, I have other sheep which are not from this pen or this flock. I need to bring them, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." Just a beautiful concept. But brothers and sisters, Christ invites you to look upon God as your good Father and as your great King who gives good gifts to all his children, and not to be distracted and obsessed with things of this creation. I mean, if you believe that God has given himself to you, that he will give you every good thing, then you have nothing to fear from any failure to obtain something in this world. I'm going to say that again. If you believe that God has given you himself, if he's given himself to you in the form of Jesus, and if you believe that he will give you every good gift as a father will, then you have absolutely nothing to fear from failure to obtain anything in this world or to lose anything that's in it. Does that make sense? You have no reason to fear losing any created thing. Even if you lose everything in this life, everything, think about Job, or maybe you never obtain to what you're seeking here, and many don't, you still have God. You have his kingdom. And you have Christ and all of his promises. Hebrews 13:8. I wanted to share this verse. You probably know Hebrews 13:8. It's Jesus, the Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And if he has given every good and perfect gift and we are in him, we have nothing to fear, unless you don't value that enough. If you're more worried about losing things of this creation or not obtaining things of this creation, you don't value the things of a spiritual matter enough, there's your problem. That's your problem. You have nothing to fear in losing this world. There's a story, and I don't know exactly if it's valid in its origin. I've always heard it. The story is in the days of one of the Roman persecutions in the first or second centuries. A Roman soldier had busted into a Christian's house and drags him out into the street. And I've heard different versions, but I'll tell this one. Brings him out into the street and he has him kneel and he's about to execute him for violating Caesar's commands and whatever. And he's got him there in the street. He has his sword drawn, ready to strike him down. And the story goes that the soldier notices the Christian smiling. Of course, the soldier's like, I'm about to execute you. Why are you smiling? And supposedly the Christian responds, strike me, and you'll take from me that which I cannot keep, and you'll give me that which I cannot lose. I don't know if that's true or not, but I like it anyway. If you are his, God has given you all. And as you believe him, your sinful fears will diminish and you will grow in reverential fear of God and you will fear your sin because it displeases him and disrupts your communion with him. You'll stop fearing things of this world to gain or to lose. You'll start fearing sin and the commission of it. Amen. Bottom line on this first application, you have nothing to fear in losing this world if you're his. God has given you all. The second application I'll give you quickly and we'll finish up is that God himself will quiet your sinful fears as you rest in him more and more. Now, I know somebody is thinking, I'm saying that you're a sinner because you experience fear. Now, listen, I'm not, that is God's end to stick the whittle on. I don't whittle on his end. I'm telling you what Scripture says. If you are consumed with, obsessed with the fear of things of this creation, you may very well be in sin about that. That's between you and God. I'd be glad to study with you and pray with you, that kind of stuff. I'm not judging. I'm just observing and I'm teaching. But here's one thing I know is true. God himself will quiet your sinful fears as you rest in him more and more. Now, it is true that though your fear may be greatly diminished on this side of eternity, the temptation to be pulled back into your sinful fear may never be completely gone. And there's reasons for that. Basically, you shouldn't expect too much from your heart before you're glorified. Glorified means when we become like he is, right? Glorification. Before that point, don't expect too much from your fallible human heart, is what I guess I'm saying. It's very likely that sinful fears will remain or lurk in true believers as long as they are human, right? As long as sin itself remains. But, now listen, my friends, Christ died for your sins. His blood washes you clean. His righteousness covers you. And you can learn by the word and the power of his spirit, by this book that you hold in your hands, that as you apply it and you internalize it, it grows in you. You grow in faith one day at a time. And the more that you trust God and trust his promises, that's the idea of resting in him. The more you trust God and trust his promises, the more your fears will be quieted. Amen. That's truth. And you can know that he is with you. In your fears, even, as you learn to fight the fight of faith. In the midst of them, even until one day you are with him face to face. In this spiritual war in the life of the believer, holiness is perfected in the fear of God. Sin remains, but we press on from grace to glory. That's what we do. That's the Christian life. In this war, although the remaining corruption for a time may prevail, and may prevail greatly, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of God, the regenerate part of us, that part that is crucified with Christ, it does overcome. Romans chapter 6, we can read verses 12 through 14. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal bodies. He doesn't say, don't let sin exist. I'm not saying sin should exist, but sin will exist. That's just a reality. He says, don't let it rule in your mortal body so that it makes you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead, and your various parts to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have authority over you. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. And so the saint grows in grace. That's what we do. We grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after the heavenly life, reaching for, straining after, in obedience to all the commands which Christ has given, as Brian said, as head to the church. If he says it, we obey it. That's revealed in his word. That's prescribed to us. That's what we do. That's the Christian life. Let's finish with just a couple of quick verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, we will then no longer be infants tossed about by waves and blown along by every wind of teaching at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. That's chaos, you all. If you feel like you're a kid thrown back and forth on the ocean of chaos, then there's a solution here. We speak the truth in love. We will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, the Messiah. Under his control, the whole body is being fit and held together by the support of every joint, with each part working to fulfill its function. This is how the body grows and builds us up in fear. Whatever your storm of life is, and everybody's got one, maybe you're in a time of peace right now, just give it some time. We know that's how it goes. Whatever it is, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the deterioration of health, whatever it is, if you're being tossed about, there's only one sure, safe foundation that's in Christ. How do you deal with storms of life? I don't know the answer outside of Christ. I don't know how people do it. I don't think they do. It's only in Christ can we no longer be children, infants, tossed about. But we grow up. We become mature. We hang on to that anchor. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But the Torah, the law says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Such an interesting reference to Exodus 34, which we don't have time to deal with today. But now the Lord in this text means the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so when we turn away from that, our minds, they're made stone, like he says in verse 14. And so the veil remains. So we need to become unveiled. And we do that by turning to God. If you feel like you're stumbling about in the dark in this life and you're tossed to and fro and you're hitting the wall and stubbing your toes, metaphorically speaking, it's because you're blinded. Take the veil off. The only way is by turning to the Lord. How do you make it through this dark, unstable, fearful, chaotic life? Take the veil off your eyes. Turn to the Lord. See clearly. And understand that firm foundation that you don't have to fear. Because you're part of his little flock. He is your father, and he loves you, and he has given you the inherited eternal kingdom, inheritance there. Chapter 7, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, since we have these promises, that's what I've been talking about, all these promises Jesus made, God made, through his Spirit we have recorded in Scripture, all these promises, what should we do? Let us purify ourselves from everything that can defile either body or spirit, and strive to be completely holy out of reverence for God. It's just that simple, isn't it? Now listen, you and I both know that that's tough. That's hard. If it was easy, everybody would do it.
Amen.
And I wish everybody would. I'm not saying I'm glad nobody. I wish everybody would. But the adversary is not going to make it easy because he doesn't want everybody to find that firm footing. If everybody became wise to his schemes, the game would be up. Paul wrote that we have not been given a spirit of fear. No, we've been given a spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline or self-control. What an awesome passage that is. We have been given a spirit of love and power, sound mind, some of your translation says. We have been given God's Spirit, the great comforter. If you're in a season of chaos in your life, if there's an instability, fear, whatever it is, I sympathize with you. We've all been there. If you feel consumed by fear or anxiety, then you need to examine yourself and you need to determine what spirit you have. There's two listed here. There's a spirit of fear and timidity, and there's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Which spirit do you have? Feeling fear is not always a sin, but being consumed by fear always is a sin. I understand life is hard, life is disturbing, life is frightening, quite often. There are events and people who cause us to question our security and our safety and maybe our sanity. The adversary wants us distracted. The adversary wants us fearful. The adversary wants us blinded. The adversary wants us tossed to and fro. He's the master of chaos. The order of peace and security and safety is God the Father. We need to dwell secure in the Lord's little flock, where we are freed from fear and anxiety. You are freed from having to fear. That's the only place. Your psychologist can't do it. Your medicine bottles can't do it. Pop psychology, music, nothing. It can't do it. It can't do it. Your doctor can't prescribe anything for it. I promise you. It might dull the symptoms. There's distractions out there. But distractions? Who likes to distract? Who likes to veil? There's only one clear path. There's only one clear rock. There is only one clear option if we are to find true security, true stability, and it's in God's little flock, with Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the question is very simple. Where are you today? That's for you to decide. That's for you to examine. Not my place. I'm just going to ask the question. Are you safe in Jesus' little flock by faith and immersion? Or are you just wandering outside somewhere? You might be really close. You understand the biblical idea of a flock or a sheep pen was a stone wall, you know, about yay high, a stone wall with one opening. And the sheep would come in at night and the shepherd would lay across the door. So if a sheep wanted to leave, it had to jump over the shepherd and he would know it. Or if a wolf wanted to come in, it had to jump over the shepherd and he would know it. And he would lay there. And so he would sleep. Are you in the flock? Are you out there walking on the outside? There's a lot of people who are walking around the edge of that sheep pen, rubbing their sides on it, looking in the door, but they don't want to come in. That's tragic. There's others who are so far out in the mountains and the wilderness, and the Lord is seeking them. He's going after them. But where are you today? Outside of the sheep pen, the fold of safety. The fold of safety. That's what we're going to sing about right here. Into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room, only in there, in Christ, is there peace that passes understanding. Outside, it's terrifying. If you're afraid, why would you want to be there? Christ offers the solution. Christ offers the answer. And now, this lesson was actually motivated by a conversation I had with a good friend, and there's many applications of this, and I may actually delve into applying this concept into very specific situations as the opportunity comes up in the near future. But I wanted to have this lesson today because this is the foundational principle. Fear not, little flock. The relationship in Christ is the only way. It's the only way to have that firm footing. If you're not in Christ, the water is right here. Water doesn't save you. But in water, we symbolically die to sin. We're buried in Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life. He says in Matthew 26:28, I shed my blood for the remission of sins. You can think about it this way. Jesus' blood filled the baptistry. It's water. I promise it's water. But symbolically speaking, when we go into the water grave of baptism, that's where we contact the blood of Jesus that washes away sins. And we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. It's how we are crucified with Christ and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I and I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you respond to the loving shepherd? You have an opportunity right now as together we stand to sing.